One of the most important things we to learn about the Spirit of God is that he is the Spirit of Jesus. The Spirit that Jesus, when he rose from the dead, poured out into the world on the day of Pentecost, finally demonstrating that Jesus had risen from the dead as the Messiah, the King in the kingdom of God, and so bringing new life to people. For what we're talking about tonight is living by the Spirit. Our Old Testament reading from Ezekiel 37 was the view of a dead nation, a valley of dry bones. And with the coming of the Word of God, with the coming of the Spirit of God, with the coming of the breath of God, for the word breath and the word spirit is exactly the same word in Hebrew, with the coming of the breath, the word, the Spirit of God, these dead bones come to new life, are resurrected. And if we'd read on in Ezekiel 37, we would have seen that with this coming of this resurrection, this new age, was also the new kingdom, the new king, the Messiah, the Christ. For the new kingdom is coming with a resurrection to new life. That's why Jesus, when he spoke to the Jewish leader Nicodemus, that's why Jesus was critical of the teacher of Israel, that he knew nothing about the new birth. For from the Old Testament, that was what he was supposed to be teaching, from the Old Testament he should have been expecting an outpouring of the Spirit of God that would bring new birth to a dead nation, that would raise them out of judgment into the kingdom of God. Built on the whole Bible's expectation of Christianity is this idea of being born again. It's not an idea thought up by an American televangelist. It's Jesus who uses the phrase being born again. He says, you must be born again. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. It's not an optional extra for the super spiritual. It's basic entry point. And immediately after this, he goes on to speak of being born of the Spirit. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound, but you do not know where it comes or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. So being a Christian is dying to self and rising to new life. But why do we live? Why does God bring us to new life? What is this new life like? What is the difference between this new life and the old life? What are we living for? What is it we should be living for? Why live? What is your purpose, your meaning, your existence, your life? What are you living for? Why are you living? There's an old point that has been made often on the subject of freedom, that there's a difference between freedom from and freedom for. Getting freedom from something is fairly obvious. It's simple. You're in prison, you're in captivity, you're a slave, you're a prisoner of war, whatever it might be. And obviously you want out. You want freedom from your captivity. And you take it whenever it is offered, because captivity is a bad thing and freedom is a good. But you know, you can be worse off free than you were in captivity. You can be free from prison only to be shot as an escapee. You can be free from a slave master only to die of starvation, or to be caught and tortured. When people offer you freedom, you always have to ask freedom from and freedom for. For it's easier to win a war than it is to win the peace. We've seen that in Iraq. We've seen that in Afghanistan. You can win a war with enough power in a fairly short period of time. The war of Iraq, the war of Afghanistan, they were over in 6 months, 12 months. The peace, 10 years, and it's still not established. You can be free from a tyrant only to fall into a civil war and a bloodbath. See, revolutionaries are always good at promising freedom from something, but they are rarely any good at providing freedom for a better something. The fruit of the Spirit occurs in Galatians 5, and I'd like you to turn to your Bibles to page 1161. 1161. 1161. For the chapter starts off with a great cry of freedom, verse 1. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. You see there in chapter 5, verse 1? For freedom, Christ has set us free. Don't become a slave again. The slavery that he's talking of, that Christ has freed us from, is the slavery of law, condemnation, and death. For the law condemns sinners to death. If you're under the law, you're under a sentence of death. For that's the condemnation the law has for everybody who sins. There are no exceptions. The requirement of the law is to keep it perfectly or not at all. The law doesn't mark on the curve like the New South Wales Department of Education or most university courses. You're not compared to other people. You have to fulfill every requirement fully. So if you accept circumcision, he says, that's taking on the symbol of being under the law. If you accept circumcision, well, look at verse 3. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. And of course, your problem and my problem is that we haven't and that we don't. Look back just over the page to chapter 3, verse 10. For Christ's death has freed us from this slavery. And chapter 3, verse 10 on page 1160 shows you how he's done it. For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed be everyone who doesn't abide by all the things written in the book of the law and do them. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith, rather the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us. The word redeemed means freed, paid the price to purchase our freedom. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. How? By becoming a curse for us. For it's written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. So that in Christ Jesus, on the blessing of Abraham might come to the nations, the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. You will not get the Spirit of God by keeping the law, because you don't keep the law well enough. And furthermore, it's the Spirit that will enable you to keep the law. And without the Spirit, you will never keep the law. What the law does is condemn you. What the law does is condemn you to the penalty of death. For unless you do everything the law requires, you're under the curse of God. That's why so many people outside of Christianity understand this intuitively and hate God, shake their fist at God, write nasty things about God, make fun of God, walk behind God's people going, bah, bah. Thank you, John, that was a lovely illustration. Because the law of God condemns my life, my lifestyle, and assures me of my death under the judgment of God. But what Christ has done for us is to take the curse of the law upon himself. For unlike us, he did keep the law perfectly. And so he wasn't condemned to death by the law, but he took the condemnation of death for us, so that the outpouring of the Holy Spirit might come not just to the Jews, but to the Gentiles, the nations as well. To do that, to free us, meant he redeemed us from the curse of the law. For we've all failed, but Christ has died to take the curse upon himself, the curse that was meant for us. So freeing us from the slavery to the law, to condemnation and to death for Christ, for freedom, Christ has set us free. Don't go back again to the yoke of slavery. Don't go back again to the law, which only will give you condemnation and death. But if that's what Christ has freed us from, what has Christ freed us for? As we go back to chapter 5, we see that we're freed for loving service. Look at verse 13, it's over the page. Verse 13, page 1162, chapter 5, verse 13. For you were called to freedom, brothers. See, you've been not only freed from the past, but you've been called to freedom. What is this freedom? Only don't use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. You see, you are no longer under the law. You're no longer under the rules and regulations of God. Well, if you're not under the law, under the rules and regulations of God, the person who doesn't know the Spirit of God, the person who doesn't understand the gospel yet, when they hear that, they say, well, you can go and do anything you want to. You can now sin with a high hand. You can go and... But you haven't been freed from the law in order to live lawlessly. You've been freed from the law in order to serve in love other people. And this is a real change. Here is a new life. Here is our new purpose. Here is our new lifestyle. We're to serve one another through love. And in so doing, we will fulfill the law. For we will do what the law requires, because you cannot love your neighbour and break the law at the same time. How can I love my neighbour and steal from him? How can I love my neighbour and bear false witness against him? How can I love my neighbour and commit adultery with his wife? How can I love my neighbour and kill? You can't love your neighbour and break the law. And that's what the Spirit will change us into living like. That is what the Spirit will come into us to move us to be. Not under rules and regulations that are written outside us that condemn us, but moved from within by the Spirit of God to do the very things that those rules and regulations pointed to. We're now to walk the new life, the new walk, by the Spirit. But what does walking by the Spirit look like? You see it discussed in verses 16 through to 25. To put it in stark contrast, it is walking by the Spirit, not by the flesh. The contrast of flesh and spirit is not the contrast of the outer self and the inner self, the flesh being my outer stuff, of which is growing at alarming rate since my metabolism has collapsed. Not that kind of external flesh, as opposed to the Spirit, the thing within me, the real person within me. That's not the contrast of the Scriptures. It's the contrast of the old life I used to live when I was just a natural human being without the spiritual rebirth, contrasted with the new person that I'm becoming by the work of the Spirit within me, who has brought me to new birth. It's the old life, the flesh, contrasted to the new life, the life of the Spirit. So the Spirit walk is not the flesh walk, for these two are in opposition to each other. Look at verse 16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. There's no common ground between the two. They're opposed to each other. You're either walking by the Spirit or you're walking by the flesh. For the works of the law are condemning. You see some of the works of the flesh in verse 19 following. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies. In case you've missed one out on the list, he says, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Notice how he warns them, as he's warned them before and will continue to warn them, that you cannot live the way of the flesh and be in the kingdom of God. It's not possible. For the great temptation of our tolerant age is to treat sin as normal and an acceptable way of life. We're tempted to think that these things don't matter, but these are the very things for which Christ died. These are the very things which exclude people from the kingdom of God. And the Spirit is in conflict with the flesh. For when the Spirit calls you, the flesh always rises up and opposes it. And when the flesh calls you, the Spirit rises up and opposes you. So there is a conflict within us. It's a conflict of the old life that keeps calling me back and the new life that keeps calling me forward. The desire to live my own way and the desire to live the way of the Spirit. That conflict is not external to Christians. That conflict is within Christians. You say, oh, I've become a Christian, but I'm still tempted to sin. I say, yes, you have then, haven't you? And you say, I'm fighting hard against it, but I find it really difficult. I say, yeah, that's normal Christianity. But as Christians, we're not under the law, but are led by the Spirit. So verse 18. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. See, the law doesn't change the flesh. It doesn't improve the flesh. It doesn't help you to be more godly. I can read to you the Ten Commandments. I can tell you exactly what you shouldn't be doing and what you should be doing. But you'll never get to the kingdom of heaven that way because you're sinful. And just knowing what the law says doesn't change you. It educates you. It informs you. You can pass an exam at Moore College because you now know it. But you can get a degree in divinity without the slightest conversion ever happening. Information and knowledge in your head is not the transformation of being born again. The law identifies how wrong the flesh is. It shows how wrong we are. It condemns us to death, the death we deserve, but it never saves us. This is a strange thing, you see. The Australian community has not understood this. It's alarming, really, that the 200 years of Christianity in this land has never seemed to communicate to the majority of the community that Christianity is not about law-keeping. If you walk into the street, you go out in George Street and you ask what it is to be a Christian, what Christians do, or they nearly all will tell you, they try to be good people, but they're not, they're hypocrites. Or something like that. They might be polite and say, well, they're good people. They try to be moral people. That has never been our gospel message. That has never been what it's about. We've been freed from that kind of law-keeping morality by the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the antithesis of our message. And yet, it's what is always thought by the outsider. The law condemns the flesh to death, but the Spirit brings to us resurrection life. You see it described in verse 24, where we're said to be crucified. Verse 24, and those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. See, our old life was crucified with Christ. When he died on the cross, he died our death, and so we were crucified with him. I died 2,000 years before I was born. That is the nature of what has happened, you see. He has died our death. But when we become Christians, we embrace that death. We drop dead. So Jesus said, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, follow me. To deny yourself is to say no to self. If I deny myself an ice cream, I'm saying no to an ice cream. The day has never been, but it's possible, conceivably. But we're not being asked to deny ourselves an ice cream, we're being asked to deny ourselves. Ourselves. I say no to self, self-rule, self-government, self-actualization, self-fulfillment. I'm saying no to self, taking up the cross and following Jesus. And so he goes on to say, for whoever will save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. Jesus' way of acquiring disciples is to say to people, look, I want you to drop dead. No longer you live, but now I live in you. Becoming a Christian is this radical death and resurrection. The death of the old self, the resurrection of the new self. It's called being born again. Once made alive in the Spirit, we're led by the Spirit of the risen Christ to live a very different life. Different to the old life we used to live. Different to the old life that the world is still living. The concept of difference is what the Bible means by the word holy, or holiness, or sanctify, or saint. It means to be set apart, different, distinctive. It doesn't mean being made pure or godly, not in the first instance anyway. It means being God's man, as opposed to being the world's man. God's woman, as opposed to being the world's woman. When my children were very little, they invented the phrase amongst themselves of talking about people as Jesus people. Because 40 years ago, everyone was a Christian, so to speak. And of course, hardly any were. So how do you differentiate the real Christians from the phony Christians? Well, they said, is that person a Jesus person or just a Christian? And here's the problem for the Muslims who come to our land. They see this as a Christian land. Here are all these Christians, and look how they live in debauched drunkenness, in violence, in gambling. And their view of Christianity is totally negative until they meet Jesus people and find a group of people whose lifestyle is different and, in fact, superior to that of their Islamic ways. It's very confusing for them. But the Holy Spirit makes us different, makes us God's people. See, when it says that you're going to be led by the Holy Spirit, where do you think the Holy Spirit is going to lead you? To a new job? To a better career? To some kind of eastern suburbs real estate? To the perfect mate? Well, the Holy Spirit can lead you anywhere he wishes to, but I tell you where he will lead you. He'll lead you to holiness. Where else did you expect? That's what he's about. He leads you to holiness of life, to different life. And so look at the fruits that he produces within you. Verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, and against such thing there is no law. That's what our series over the last 10 weeks has been about. It's the new life that the Holy Spirit is at work in us, producing a life quite different to the natural world, as I sought to show to you each week. Are quite different to the world's life, as I sought to show you each week. Quite different to our old sinful life. For we have been freed from our old life for loving service. And this will not be the flesh's work of sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery. Look at that list there in verses 19 and 20. How many of those words are socially beneficial? Enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies. None of these will produce loving service. None of these are loving. None of these serve other people. All of them are self-centeredness. Which is why, under the influence of the flesh, we, verse 13, the end of it, bite and devour and consume one another. Or at the end of verse 26, become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. If you live by the flesh, you will live in hostility with other people. But we're called to love and serve one another. For that is how the Spirit is at work in our lives, producing this fruit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. Isn't that the flatmate you've always dreamt of? Isn't that what you want for your husband? Isn't that your desire for your parents? Isn't this what you'd actually love to see in your wife? I mean, I could really be happy if everybody here was loving, joying, peaceful, patient, kind, goodness, faithful. Even an old sinner could be happy living amongst such people, couldn't we? All these things, you see, produce benefit in serving one another in love. And so, how do we conclude the whole series? Well, let's conclude it the way the passage does in this last paragraph, verse 25-26, with a conditional clause, if. You see it there, verse 25? If we live by the Spirit, let us walk by the Spirit. It asks if we live by the Spirit. I mean, of course we're alive. But do we live the life of the flesh, or have we changed to live the life of the Spirit? Have we died with Christ to that old self, to that old life, and come alive, been born again by the Spirit of the risen Lord Jesus Christ to a new life? The if question is the fundamental one. It's really asking whether you have dropped dead and been born again. It's really asking whether you truly are a Jesus person, whether you truly are a Christian. There's not much point putting on Christian ethics and morality. I'd prefer you did that than sinfulness, but there's not much point because you won't be able to do it, for it comes from the power of the Spirit. And even if you were able to do it, you would still not be a member of the kingdom of heaven. You've got to get first things first. Have you so much as received the Spirit of Christ and become one of his? In a moment or two, we're going to pray a prayer, it's on the back of the outline there, that really is asking for God to change you to be Jesus' person, forgiven by him, taking the curse upon himself that we deserve. But let me conclude with the other step first, and we'll have a Q&A and then come back to that prayer. But the if question is the fundamental one. If you have lived by the Spirit. But look at the second half of the sentence. Then let us walk by the Spirit. More accurately, let us keep in step with the Spirit. This is what the Spirit wants, so this is what I'm going to do. He wants to make me more loving, so I'm going to seek to be more loving. He wants me to be more kind, so I'm going to seek to be more kind. He wants me to be more gentle, so I'm going to seek to be more gentle. I'm going to try to be the things that I know he is at work within me to make me. That is how I keep in step with him. He wants me to be faithful, So I'm going to start learning to give my word and keep my word. This is to walk by the Spirit. This is to keep in step with the Spirit. I cannot do it without him. And even if I could, it wouldn't save me. I still wouldn't be in the kingdom of God. But by his strength, I will be able to become the person that he wants me to be. It will involve conflict with my old flesh, because my old flesh doesn't want me to be like that. But it's a conflict I want to win. One step at a time. One step after another step after another step. One step at a time, one day at a time. For that's how we walk and that's how we live. And in the process of keeping in step with him, he will slowly change me into a person who lives to serve others in love. Isn't that the person you want me to be? Wouldn't that be nice if every person you knew was a person who tried to serve others in love? Well then, wouldn't it be nice if you were a person like that? Well, if you live by the Spirit, walk by the Spirit. That's what we've been freed for, to live like that. Now, before we come back to this question of how we are to be born again, how we come to this new life, we're going to sing. That's what we're supposed to do after we pray. Let's look back to this prayer on the bottom of the right-hand page of the outline there. Because the question is, if you've been born again, have you come to that point of life where you want Christ's death to be your death, his resurrection to be your resurrection, so that you'll live not for self but for him? You see, the paragraph has three paragraphs to it. The first one is the acknowledgement of our need for forgiveness. The second is the gratitude for God's Son dying for me and rising again, dying that I may be forgiven and rising to give me new life. The third is the request to forgive me, but also notice, and change me, that I may live with Jesus as King. I'll pray it out loud, and I invite you to pray it with me in the quietness of your own heart and mind to God, if that is what you wish to do. Dear God, I know I'm not worthy to be accepted by you. I don't deserve your gift of eternal life. I'm guilty of rebelling against you and ignoring you. And I need forgiveness. Thank you for sending your Son to die for me that I may be forgiven. Thank you that he rose from the dead to give me new life. Please forgive me and change me that I may live with Jesus as my ruler. Amen.